always is just genuinely such a joy, such an encouragement to be together, to sing to the Lord Jesus and to kind of be together in the way that we are at the moment and kind of keeping a kind of a greater breadth of ages in this space. Partly for that reason, I'm going to try and be, you know, appropriate in length. You realise I didn't stipulate what that means, but appropriate in length. I want to highlight something for us, and then we're going to get into what I want to try and talk to us about this morning. And that is actually what Rach just highlighted for us. So what I want to do is I want to reiterate that. I want us to have that as the backdrop thought for what I'm now going to talk about. And I might get it wrong, what Rach just said, but it's kind of like this to me. This truth, this reality, that God does not encourage us to seek him because he is not to be found. It's obvious, isn't it? But it's good to highlight. God encourages us to seek him because he is to be found. And not only is he to be found, but he is actually to be found readily and easily. He's accessible. He's made himself such because of the power and the reality of the cross. But he is accessible. And he encourages us to seek him in different ways, at different times, knowing what's good for us, because he is accessible to us on that level, on that basis. And so that is a backdrop thought for what we're going to try and think about this morning. So kind of hold it in your mind, if you can do that, at the same time as the things that I'm going to highlight for us. And I just want to reference again what Johnny also mentioned last week. But we're kind of homing in a little bit at the moment in three particular areas, and they're kind of summed up in this exhortation, this encouragement to us as a church to gather in, to sharpen up, and to reach out. And obviously, you know, there's a lot in that, isn't there? Like, you could talk about pretty much anything. But there it is, gather in, specifically, local church, sharpen up, that is, in our own lives, in our, if I can put it like this, but kind of our spiritual lives, and reach out. And actually, that is what happens as those other things happen in our lives. So we're kind of going to home in again. Johnny was really encouraging us to sharpen up and really giving some practical response to that in terms of quietening our own lives, quietening our own hearts, giving our attention to God, and we can sharpen up in that way. And it's helpful. I really enjoy just being able to do that and kind of quieten down. Just be still with the Lord, and it's a beautiful thing. And what I want, because one of the things that often comes out of that, or can come out of that, quietness with God, is we learn to develop what I'm calling a listening heart. A heart which is open to God, which is receptive to him, and there is in it this kind of listening attitude, because God speaks. As Rach mentioned, not so much in an audible voice, although he obviously can in some ways, but often just in our hearts, in the quietness of our heart, we develop a listening attitude towards God, and we can be challenged and encouraged by him. So what I want to talk about this morning is the, there's a lot of scribble here, I might be able to read it, I might not, but here it is, the one imperative for a listening heart. The one. That's a big thing to say, isn't it? The one, the singular, the one imperative for a listening heart. And I want to like just home in really on this morning and kind of see what you think. And I want to highlight some things for us deliberately. And I want to try and do it reasonably quickly. I want to try and do it as clearly as possible. And in a sense, present something to us. And again, it's got this thought. God does not challenge us or encourage us or reach out to us in this way because he cannot be found, but because he can. And so there's this kind of sense of that, of God's desire and his own longing and his own heart to be ministering to us and touching us where we need it. And it can mean different things at different times. But what I'm going to do, Gospel of John, jumping in at verse 29. I'm going to read a few verses. I love these verses. And we've got within this, and again, I can't read it all now, but the man, John the Baptist, his particular ministry, and the way that really this man, his life and his ministry pointed to Jesus. That's always got to be a good ministry. So it says this, the next day, so again, you can read back and see at this point, but the next day, he saw Jesus coming to him. Oh, there's a whole thing there, isn't there? But the next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, out after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Wow. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. John highlights his ministry, and really the ministry of John was one of repentance unto forgiveness. And he points forward to Jesus, and he does it in this moment, and he said, there's another coming. And he's higher, and he's greater, and there's another, and this one baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, so we're just going to home in on this for us this morning. I love it. So, John, repentance unto forgiveness. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to reference on purpose quite a few scriptures this morning. I think it's important and necessary to do that. So we are going to jump around a little bit, but there's a whole consistency of thought and message, but it kind of begins there really in the way that John highlighted the ministry of Jesus in that particular way. And I'm going to jump into John chapter 16, and we're going to read just a couple of verses here from verse 5. And so this is the Lord Jesus now. And he is talking to his disciples. And obviously at this point in their lives, the Lord Jesus on the earth, he's walked with them, he's talked with them, he's discipled them, he has demonstrated power and authority, he's healed the sick, he's raised the dead. I mean, they've had some life with the Lord Jesus in a short amount of time. But it's been incredible experience to walk with the Lord Jesus. Are you with me? Really, it must have been. Like, think about it. What went on within the course of his ministry and that they were subject to and they saw? Incredible. And then we find this. He says, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. It's like, you get that, isn't it? It's like, yeah, I can see why. And then he moves on. And he says, but I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go. There's something, some counterintuitive about that, isn't there? For them in that moment. It's like, are you for real? Seriously, after everything, it's better for us that you go. Think about it. It's an amazing statement. But why? Because what's coming next is of such an incredible significance. And so he says, I'm going. And you just think, oh, really, Lord? You're going. But he says, but it's better that I go. It's to your advantage that I go. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Better that I go. Why? How could that be? Because I will send Holy Spirit to you. And he will be in you. I'm putting that in. It's another scripture. But Jesus is highlighting this for his disciples, and they need this. And he says, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And again, read it down. Read it down. But he makes this point. Better that I go. And so he's talking to his disciples. I want to make this point for us. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his followers. He's talking to those who have lived and walked with him and know him. And they've even recognized, as Peter did, you are the Christ. And they've walked with him. And he says, better that I go. The promise of the Spirit is, in this way, for believers, disciples, followers of Jesus, who have come to understand that he is the Christ. These were believers. I just want to make this point for us. There are many believers that live and maybe don't come to see this point that we're trying to highlight this morning. We're going to jump now, and this is Luke and chapter 24 and towards the end. And this is after the resurrection and appearances that the Lord Jesus has made. I'm just going to read this down. And this is just verse 49. And again, I encourage us to read around these things. Check it out. And here it is. Don't read the Bible in the light of your experience. Read your experience in the light of the Bible. Read the Bible. And let's see what we find here. And he says this. Behold, I am sending forth the promise. I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you, speaking to his disciples at this time, you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And again, continue to read down that scripture. But I just want to highlight this for us. After the resurrection, and if I can put it like this, in preparation for the ascension, Jesus said, wait. To his disciples, to those that have walked with him, I'm going to keep reiterating this, to believers, to followers, he said, wait. Wait until you are endued with power. You can look at that word. But until you are endued with power from on high, just tarry there. Just wait. He's coming, if I can say that. He's coming. This gift, this promise of the Father. And so they did. That's a good point of response, isn't it? He told them, tarry, wait for the promise. And there seems to be this kind of this pregnancy almost. It's like, wait for the promise of the Father. And then we read this, and this is Acts chapter 2. And again, I'm kind of just moving through this quickly, but come with me and let it minister to you in some way. But Acts chapter 2, first few verses. And so again, the Lord Jesus has encouraged them to wait in Jerusalem, to wait for the promise of the Father. And again, we're highlighting certain verses, but you can go all the way back and even into the Old Testament, and they're speaking forward into this moment and this promise. It says this, Acts chapter 2. This was a moment. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And again, read this down and see what was going on. But these followers of Jesus in this moment were filled with the Holy Spirit in a way which they had not been previously. Is it true to say that the Holy Spirit is obviously active and involved at the point of, if I could put it like this, conversion? Absolutely, 100%, let's not get kind of confused on that point. Absolutely. But then he says this, the promise of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we see them waiting and tarrying, and then we find in this moment, Acts chapter 2, coming in this way, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to make this point for us. Something changed in these real men and women as a consequence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I just want to hold that up for us. This is real. This is real. One of the things that changed, and people highlight different stuff. People highlight this thing about speaking in tongues. But in another place, I'm going to say this on purpose. In another place, the apostle asked the question, do all speak in tongues? And the answer is no. So we're not going to get distracted by that. But things changed. And what I want to highlight for us is some of the things that changed when you look at the Apostle Peter in this text and in this passage, and then you know his life before this moment. This is a different man. It is a different man that has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's been enabled by God to move with a boldness and a confidence and an assurance that he did not have otherwise. 100%. This man, having denied the Lord Jesus, stands up in this moment and with great boldness and eloquence preaches the gospel. He couldn't do that as the testimony of his life before he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was different, it was significant, it was life-changing. And I do not want us to lose sight of this one reality. This is the imperative of a listening heart, because God equips us by his Spirit to be sensitive to himself. There is a union and a communion which comes because of the reality of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we want to declare this truth. It is getting lost and it is getting confused. And it is full of counterfeit and heresy. And yet, it is entirely right and biblical that men and women who name the name of the Lord Jesus are filled with the Holy Spirit. He is wonderful. He is wonderful. There was a clear and a definite experience. If Christianity is not experiential, then it is not enough. Christianity, by definition, is experiential. Christ in a man, in a woman, changed because of him. Christianity is experiential, and this is a clear and definite experience of God. And men and women, they are changed, they are transformed. A boldness and a clarity and a certainty and a joy and a love and a prayer life. There is a change. You can read the Bible, and that which was once a dead letter to you becomes living verse. It becomes alive because of the dynamic of God. And it's like, I will baptize you. This is the promise of the Father. The church in our generation is an absolute, in my view, desperate need of this reality. Because it's what changes men and women in this profound and life-giving, life-changing way. Oswald Chambers says this, "The Holy Spirit causes me to see Jesus as magnificent." That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He enables me to have a vision for the Son of God where I see him as absolutely magnificent and in authority over every other thing, every other spirit, everything. What is it that equips me with such confidence and boldness? It is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is. Oh, it's good to talk about these things. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. We need him. So the believers had been told to wait for the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to jump now to Acts chapter 19 and we're going to read down a few verses here. And again, genuinely, I encourage you to read around these scriptures and it will help fill in some of the blanks this morning. But we're going to jump in and it says this, "And it happened that while Apollos," this eloquent and gifted man, "but it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus." And who did he find in Ephesus? He found some disciples. He found some followers. It's good to find followers of Jesus. And he found some followers there. And we could put it like this, he found some children of God. And he said to them, he asked them a question. He came across these believers and he asked them a question. And he just says this, real simple. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So he's referencing a point in time. When you believe, you believers, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said to him, again, real simple and honest, "No. No. We have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Wow. Like right back there, early church. No, not even heard about him. Incredible. Incredible. So they said, "No. We have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were in all about 12. Amazing story. Believers. And there is just this simple question, and I think that at times God, in his faithfulness, he kind of brings this to us and asks this question, have you received the Spirit since you first believed? And these people, they were believers, they were saved. Salvation is by grace, through faith. We know this. But listen, he could ask of them this question because why? Why can he ask, legitimately ask this question? The reason is because they would know the answer. That's simple, isn't it? But he can ask this question because if they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, they'd know about it. They would know. He's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about conversion. He's talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he says, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit since you first believed? He can ask that question because he knows that they would know. When you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know. You just know. And so he can ask this question. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is a clear and definite experience. And I want to say, though, at this point, that being true, that does not mean that we dictate to what that experience looks like. We don't. Because it actually does look different for different people at different times. Sometimes when a person comes to initial faith and conversion, they are simultaneously baptized in the Holy Spirit. It happens. But not always. Sometimes a person will come to believing faith in Christ, and later, and there is testimony all the way down through church history to this point, that people are later baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it changes them again. It changes their life. And there's testimony again, and we could go through lots of examples of this, but it happens in this other way, but the experiences are often as varied as we are as people. So sometimes, for an individual, baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's like it comes in a moment. It's like it comes in a moment. And there is an encounter with God on a given day, at a given time, and from that moment you are never the same again. That happens, and that is an experience of the Holy Spirit. Some people, it's more like a kind of, sometimes it's like a gradual dawning, and God bringing a person to a place, but the experience is no less real and significant in the sense that it entirely changes that life. From the inside out. That is how God works, from the inside out. How does he do it? Through the baptism in the Holy Spirit and then walking consistent with that life. That is Christianity. It's good, this. Luke chapter 11 and you didn't know that you could do a whistle stop tour of the baptism and the Holy Spirit, but we're trying this morning, and I really believe that there is things here for us. And one of the things, when we think about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I want to go back to the point that we started at the beginning, and that is this, that if God has something for us, he is not resistant to giving it to us. He encourages us in this way because he has this reality and this life for us. And so, there's different things that we could highlight at this point, but in terms of our own personal responding to God, maybe being challenged in this way, and this is true in one sense for all of our lives. So baptism in the Holy Spirit will come at an initial point in our lives, and there is also this need for the filling of the Holy Spirit and the ongoing filling of the life of God. And this is true. And in this passage in Luke, we get this picture, if you like, when we think about asking God for something. So I just want to make this point for us quickly. But when in our coming to God and in our asking things of him, how we go about that, it does matter. It matters. What do I mean by that? Well, listen, in this gospel, and I'm just going to read these verses, Luke chapter 11. I'm going to jump in at verse 11, and it says this, and this is about seeking, asking, finding this idea, this principle, and then he kind of is trying to give this image, and he says, now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish. Will he? Obvious answer, no, of course not. No, of course he won't. Or, if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There is a readiness in God. And again, even in this image, there is that image of a father and a child. That's the relationship already. And he's just like, all right, I've got this promise. I've got this gift. It's going to revolutionize you from the inside out, and I want it for you. Don't you want good things for your kids? You do. You do, and it's just like, I want this for you. Do you know what? In all honesty, I want for all of our kids is this reality. It is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then suddenly, what happens is, everything that has just been cerebral, it's been academic, it's been taught over years, it's been culturally imbibed, and all of that can be good and helpful. But what do I want that is going to sustain and enable for the rest of our lives? For our children, for my children, 100% the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It will enable them to continue to see Jesus as magnificent into all eternity. It's wonderful. This is it. This is it. And it's the promise of the Father. And he says, ask. Ask. And I will give to you. Like a good father would give good gifts to his children, I will give to you the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Amazing. This word ask, it's important, this. Because sometimes we can think about asking for stuff and it's just like, I don't know, give us a drink. And it's just like, I'm not very thirsty, but like, give us a drink. And you can ask in that way. Or is it just me? You can. You can ask like that. And that's not what this word means. And in this image, it talks about asking and seeking and finding. There is within this little word ask this kind of sense of necessity and urgency, and I'm asking because I'm desperate and I need it and I want it and I'm after you, God. Ask and you shall receive the promise of the Father. It is simple. It is profound and life-changing, but essentially it is simple. It's also simple in this way. You're going to have to just give up on everything else that's secondary in attitude of heart. There is something of the cross in this. And it's just like, God, to me, everything else is secondary to this. And I find in my life, in an increasing and just an ongoing clarity, it's like, God, that's me. I find everything else is so secondary. It's so inadequate. It's never enough. What I need is the ongoing reality and vitality of the life of God. The church of Jesus Christ needs this truth, this reality. So I'm going to encourage us. I'm going to just pray for us. We've definitely finished in terms of time. But I want to just pray for us. But also what I want to do is encourage us. Take this thought about asking. Hold it. What does this mean for me? Because we can ask in a way which kind of like, in a sense, it just demonstrates this heart after God and this desire for those good gifts that he gives to us. And whether we're thinking about baptism in the Spirit, whether we are thinking of the ongoing filling of the Spirit and our need of him, the heart in that sense is the same to God. I need you. I need you, God, in my life. I need you. And it's good. That's good. So again, as maybe you continue in this week to have moments of quietness, have a heart towards God about this. And see if he speaks to you. See if he challenges you. See if he exercises you and draws you. Because I'm quite sure he will. I'm quite sure he will. Why? Because he doesn't encourage these things in us, being reluctant to give to us, but because he's eager to bless and to change. Amen. Let me pray for us. If you want to stand with me as I...